We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Busy time of year, and we mentioned just somewhat briefly the protests that are going on around the country, and I believe that we ought to start protesting that Christmas does not start playing songs or putting out stuff until at least after Thanksgiving. It's just amazing the secular part of the holidays and sad in a lot of ways. Amen. But Thursday ought to mean something. Amen. It really should. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and when you find your place, and if you're physically able to do so, please stand for the reading and reverence of the Word of God. We're only going to read one verse, and that is verse number 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's read it again. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I appreciate it. You can be seated this morning. Just as introduction, I want to give you just a brief history on Thanksgiving as a holiday. Thanksgiving Day is a national holiday celebrated in Canada and the United States. It was originally celebrated as a day of giving thanks for the blessings and the harvest of the preceding year. Thanksgiving is celebrated on the second Monday of October in Canada and the fourth Thursday of November in the United States. Several other places around the world observe similar celebrations. Although Thanksgiving has historical roots in religious and cultural traditions, it has long been celebrated in the secular manner as well. As President of the United States, George Washington proclaimed the first nationwide Thanksgiving celebration in America, marking November the 26th of 1789 as a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. This is the President of the United States. This is his words. As a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed and acknowledged with grateful hearts and the many and signal fruit favors of Almighty God. Thanksgiving was first celebrated on the same date by all states in 1863 by a presidential proclamation of Abraham Lincoln. On December the 26th of 1941, President Franklin D. Roosevelt signed a joint resolution of Congress changing the National Thanksgiving Day from the last Thursday of November to the fourth Thursday of November. So, as one of our nation's major holidays, there are several that have said much concerning the subject and the day. Charles Spurgeon said, "I think it is a better thing than Thanksgiving, thanks living. How is this to be done? By a general cheerfulness of manner, by an obedience to the command of Him by whose mercy we live, by a perpetual, consistent delighting ourselves in the Lord, and by a submission of our desires to His will." W.J. Kerman said that Thanksgiving, after all, is a word of action. J.A. Shedd said that he who thanks but with his lips thanks in part. The full, the true thanksgiving comes from the heart. Henry Bleacher said that the unthankful heart discovers no mercies. But let the thankful heart sweep through the day, and as a magnet finds the iron, so it will find in every hour some heavenly blessing. William Blake said that the true receiver, or the thankful receiver, bears a plentiful harvest. Ralph Waldo Emerson said that the flowers that bloom about our feet, or for the flowers that bloom about our feet, for the tender grass so fresh, so sweet, for so long, for the song of bird and hum of bee, for all things fair we hear and see, Father in heaven, we thank thee. Storm Jameson said that for what I have received, may the Lord make me truly thankful, and more thankful for that which I have not received. A.W. Tozer said that perhaps it takes a purer faith to praise God for unrealized blessings than for those we once enjoyed or those we enjoy now. Mike Conley said that coexistence, that is the farmer, that what the farmer does with the turkey until Thanksgiving. Someone said that an optimist is a person who starts a new diet on Thanksgiving Day. Jim Davis, I don't know who this is, but he's a man after my own heart. It says, vegetables are a must on a diet. I suggest carrot cake, zucchini bread, and pumpkin pie. Be that as it may, as a child of the true and living God, Thanksgiving ought to not be a day, but rather a way of life. In his closing remarks, in this, his first epistle to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul, while under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he ends with several words of exhortation as we read, starting in verse number 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle may be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So in verse number 18, we see an exhortation that is dealing with our attitude. He said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That is dealing with our attitude. That is also dealing with our affection. And not only that, it is dealing with our attitude, our affection, as well as our actions. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We are instructed to give thanks. But what are we instructed to give thanks in? What thing? The Bible says everything. Amen? That's all inclusive. All means all, and that's all that all means. Everything. We are to give thanks in everything. And exactly whose will is it that we give thanks in everything? It is God's will. Not our will, not my will, not your will, not anybody else's will, but God's will. So this is a pretty deep verse. It may be a short verse not very many words there, if you will, compared to some other verses, but it is a deep verse. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. That is Jehovah. That is the one and true living God. It's his will that we give thanks in all things, in everything. Am I reading it right so far? Amen. In who concerning us? In Christ Jesus, right? Are you with me? Because I need you to be with me, amen. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning who? Amen. It is personal concerning you. Amen? Amen. We are a needy and a wanting people. And if we talk to God at all, and we do need to be talking to God, by the way. Prayer is a very important thing. But if we talk to God at all, much of our time is spent in asking for this and that. But the question is, are we ever truly and sincerely thankful? You see, a thankful heart will always give thanks in everything. In every condition, in every circumstance of life, and not only in the times of happiness, prosperity, or victory. A truly thankful heart and sincere heart will be thankful in everything, for it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. True thankfulness will be manifested in times of, number one, rejection. True thankfulness will be manifested even in times of rejection. Sometimes God says no. And that is a fact. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says maybe not right now, but sometimes he says no. Now, in those times, are we truly thankful? We do see a society that is a very complexing society. It's a very confounding society. It's a very crybabyish society anymore. I mean, it's pretty sad that we live in a day when after a election has taken place, the people of the United States of America that has a right to vote voted, and we elected a certain candidate as president, and now there's much of this, the country that has to have crying sessions and rooms and cocoa and hot coffee and all this kind of stuff, and they're bringing in counselors to schools and to colleges to be able to deal with the fact that their certain candidate did not win. And we're living in that kind of society, and it's a very sad sentiment, amen. It's a very sad state of affairs. Sometimes we're not going to be able to get our way. Now, the correct response is not to go out and loot and to cause anarchy and to riot and all this other kind of garbage. People need to learn to deal with life. We're not always going to get our way. And even when we're dealing in spiritual things, sometimes God says no. Now, the true test of thankfulness is, are we thankful during those times when God says no? In the times of rejection, are we truly and sincerely thankful? I'll give you a couple examples. We mentioned one this morning in Sunday school. David, as he becomes king, he's no longer the shepherd boy that he once was. He has defeated Goliath. He's went through this whole process, and Saul tried to kill him, and he eventually becomes king and sits on the throne, and he's sitting there in his house. He's got a house of cedars, and probably no doubt is the best house in all the land, and he begins to look at his surroundings and how good God has been to him, and he remembers the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and how it remains under curtains and in tents, and David has a heart desire, and it's not just a passing thing either. I mean, this is something that consumed David. He wanted to build the house of God. We mentioned this morning that that is an honorable and a noble thing. I mean, it would have been a good thing. What is wrong with wanting to build the house of God and a place for the Ark of the Covenant to be in? And it would be a beautiful place, a magnificent place. It would be something that would bring glory and honor to God. How could that be a bad thing? And David tells Nathan the prophet that he has this desire. And Nathan the prophet at the beginning says, you do whatever's in your heart. God's going to be with you. How could that be a bad thing? How would God say no to that? And I could just imagine, as I mentioned this morning, as David, his wheels begin to turn in his head and he begins to have his dreams, and maybe he starts writing it down. Maybe he starts planning out. Maybe he's designing it in his head how he wants everything and how beautiful it's going to be. And at the same time, God begins to talk to Nathan the prophet, and he says, David is not going to build my house. He is a man of war. He's got blood on his hands, and he's not going to be the one to build my house, but I will allow his son to build my house. And so Nathan the prophet, I couldn't imagine the pit in his stomach, as the man of God has told David to do whatever's in your heart and God's going to be with you. And now he's going to have to go back and tell David, I'm sorry, I was wrong. God said no. Now David's reaction is one that is a truly thankful heart. David's reaction to this news is, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me here into? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God. For thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come. Basically saying, I praise your name for what you've done for me. And I thank you for what you're going to do through future generations. Amen? God says no. And David exemplified a truly thankful heart. Second example is a couple of ladies that didn't do as well. The Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, the Bible says that he went about every city and every village, teaching and preaching in the synagogue and healing every sickness and every disease among the people, because he saw the multitudes and was moved with compassion on them and so forth. So he did a lot of miracles, amen? I mean, the world couldn't contain the books, the Bible says, that should be written. If everything that Christ did was written in books, the world itself couldn't contain those books. But we do have a lot of recorded miracles. He has touched people's eyes. He's healed their leprosy. He's done all these different things. And he's got some special people in his life. There is a home that he resorts to during his journeys. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of rest. It's the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus becomes sick. Now, Christ is not there, so Mary and Martha naturally send for him that he would come and heal Lazarus, because he's at the point of death. It's not that he just has a sniffle. He's not got a little cough. He is dying. And they know that. And they send for the Lord Jesus Christ. Come back, Lazarus, whom thou lovest. This is their plea. They're using it. They're trying to play on his emotions. Whom thou lovest is sick and he is dying. Come back and heal Lazarus. The Bible says that Jesus purposely waited. Now, he didn't physically say no, but with his actions, he said no. And later on in his conversation with the disciples, after that Lazarus was dead, Jesus said, all right, now it's time that we go. So basically, he waited on purpose so that Lazarus could die. He tells the disciples, we've got to go now. And they begin to question him. And he says, Lazarus is sleeping. And they said, well, if he's just sleeping, because they're thinking about rest, he says, if he's just sleeping, then he does well. Jesus made it plain and said plainly to them, Lazarus is dead. And the whole purpose that Jesus said no to Mary and Martha is the fact that he would be glorified through what he was about to do in rising and raising Lazarus from the dead. Amen. And so when Christ comes to Mary and Martha on each on separate occasions, they both basically say the same thing. Lord, if you would have been here, if you would have only been here, my brother had not died. They had no idea what Christ was about to do. It's a time when God said no. The third example is the Apostle Paul himself. The Apostle Paul was a terrorist and he accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and his life is completely changed. And I'm so glad that God does that, by the way. Saul, before he was the Apostle Paul, Saul was a man that was a religious man. And he was not only a little bit religious, but man, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a ruler of the Jews and of the people. And he was climbing the ladder of success in the name of religion. But there was something missing in Saul's life. That something was filled by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it does, amen? Every time that Christ comes in the person's life, he fills that emptiness, that void. I remember what it was like before I was saved by the grace of God. I was going to church, I was doing all these things, but there was still a hole that was in my soul that no matter what I put into that hole, nothing would fill it, nothing was satisfied, there was still an emptiness. And Jesus Christ is the only one that satisfies the longing soul. Saul gets saved by the grace of God on that road to Damascus, and his life is completely changed. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I remember before I got saved by the grace of God, I would get into trouble. I would do something, and I was just a child, but I would get into trouble, and I remember praying to God, God, if you'll just help me out of this situation, I'll do better. That was my attitude toward God. I was trying to turn over a new leaf, basically. But as the invitation song goes, just as I am without one plea, that's how God wants us to come, just as we are, because he has the one that has to do the work. We can't save ourselves, amen? Amen. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, and we'll fall short of God's righteousness and God's glory each and every time. His life is completely changed. He starts preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He suffers great for the cause of Christ. And there becomes a thorn in his flesh. Now, there's speculation of what that thorn was. Some people may say that it was his eyesight. Some people say that it was his crippled body from all the beatings and the stonings and the times that he was at the point of death and all this kind of stuff. Whatever it was something that hindered him so much that he prayed to God. And he did it three times. He earnestly sought God that God would remove the thorn in the flesh, and God said each and every time, no. And you could rationalize humanly that on Paul's defense, saying if God would just take away that thorn of flesh, would he not be able to serve God in a greater capacity? If he would just to take away the thorn of flesh, would he not be able to do more for God? I mean, we could rationalize that humanly speaking. But ultimately the point was God said no because God's grace is sufficient. And when the Apostle Paul realized the fact that God's grace was sufficient, he not only accepted his thorn in the flesh, but he embraced it because that's when the power of God was resting upon him. So the question is, how do we react? I mean, true thankfulness will be manifested in times of rejection. Sometimes God says no. How is our attitude when that happens? Are we truly thankful? Because the Bible says, in some things, give thanks. No. Not that. In most things, give thanks. Nope. He said in everything, give thanks. Amen. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you in everything. In times of rejection. Number two, how about times of isolation? Times of isolation. Those times when it's not popular to live for God. Those times when it's not popular to give God thanks. Isolation. Those times when it's seemingly that nobody else is doing it. I mean, we do live in an age of peer pressure. Our society is very much a peer pressure society. It is amazing how people just go with the flow and they go with the crowd because they don't want to be different. They don't want to stand out unless it's against the things that are godly. Then they don't have no problem being different or standing out. It's a double-minded standard. It is a double-mindedness, and double-mindedness is unstable in all its ways. But there's times when it's not popular to give God thanks. It is amazing when you look across a restaurant and you see a man or a woman or a family sit down in a public place and they bow their head and they give thanks for what they're about to receive. That shouldn't be a test of courage. It should be something that is so automatic. We ought to give thanks, and we ought to do it whenever it's popular or unpopular, no matter what. It ought to be a way of life. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I'm going to read you Luke chapter number 17, starting with verse number 11. This is always kind of an interesting text. Luke chapter 17, starting with verse number 11. The Bible said, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off," because this was what they had to do, by the way. They were unclean, so they had to stand afar off and cry that we're unclean. They stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Now that's amazing to me. Ten men are healed. They are cleansed of their leprosy. This has changed their life. No longer will they have to stand outside of the general population. If somebody was to approach them all of their lives, as long as they're lepers, they're going to have to cry, "Unclean, unclean, don't come near me, don't touch me." That includes the general population. That includes their friends. That includes their family. That includes the temple. They are outcast of society, literally. And now 10 men have been cleansed. They're going to be able to be reunited with their family, their loved ones, their friends. They're going to be able to go back into the workforce, into the general population, and be a productive member of society. They're going to be able to go into the temple again and worship God just like everybody else. 10 men are cleansed. And only one person turns around to give God thanks. How sad is that, friends? I mean, you're here this morning. You are blessed. You are blessed. We very easily, as Miss Yvonne was talking about earlier, we very easily could be in jail somewhere for whatever reason. We could be in the hospital somewhere. We could be in a hospice. I mean, our last breath. But yet, God has blessed us of being here in the house of God this morning. Amen? Amen. Now, how truly thankful are we? One person, that is amazing to me. One of them turned around. The Bible says in verse number 16, "And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Where are not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? That's a very good question. Were there not 10 cleansed, where are the 9? God's been good to us this morning. We live in one of the greatest nations. I know she's got a lot of problems. I understand that. And I'm not discounting that or whatever else. But we do live in one of the greatest nations in the world. The United States of America, at least we are still free to be here this morning and do what we're doing. There's people that would love to be here than the rest of the world where there's communist countries and they're either in prison or in jail or being killed for what we're doing here this morning. There's people that have lost their heads for what we're doing here this morning. And God's been good. In the United States of America, there's 115 chairs here in this auditorium the way it sits. And where are the rest? Amen. Were there not 10 cleansed? Has God been not good to a whole entire nation? Well, where's the rest at? In times of isolation, sometimes it does feel like we're alone. Jesus answered and said, "Were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said to him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Times of rejection, times of isolation. Number 3, times of devastation. How about it? The Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." How about those times of devastation? Those times when you seemingly have nothing left. I'm talking about nothing left for yourself or to give. And the one example that I can think of just immediately off the top of the head is Job himself. The Bible said in Job chapter number 1 and verse number 20, after all these things have taken place, we understand Job, the Bible says that he was the richest man. He was the richest man in all the East. He had a great abundance and all this different kind of stuff. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And the Bible says that in one day, there was a time when the sons of God came before God and Satan presented himself before God and he said, "He asked Satan, where have you been?" And basically Satan said, "I've been walking up and to and fro in the earth." And we understand that was seeking who he may devour. And God said, "Well, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. He's a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." And said, "Oh yes, I've considered him, but you've got a hedge about him and I can't touch him. But hey, he only serves you because you're good to him. He only serves you because he's got all this great wealth, because he's got this great family. He only serves you because your hand of blessing is upon him." And God says, "All right, I'm going to remove that hedge. You touch all that hath, just don't touch him, and we'll see what happens." So the Bible says that one case after another, is he starts to lose all of his possessions, he starts to lose his servants, he starts to lose his animals, and then lastly he loses his family, he loses all of his sons and daughters, all in one day. Without even having time to process what has taken place. Without even having time to grieve over this and that and try to figure out what his next stage is and what he's going to do next. He's lost everything in one day. In one day. Many of you know that last week, my wife's father, his house burned. And best that they can tell, they still don't know exact details, but best they can tell, it was a gas explosion. The fire chief said that it's the fastest he's ever seen. It was a 2-story house, and it went up in 15 minutes, gone. I'm talking not even a frame. Nothing. Completely gone. It was gone. Jennifer's mother passed away 5 years ago yesterday. Hard week for Jen, by the way. 5 years yesterday. He just remarried. They had just begun to buy furniture together, fixing the house up nice, and it's all gone. She was in the house. She suffered second-degree burns. She's going to be all right. She had to get those pig skin grafts and that sort of thing. We don't know what's going to happen. I mean, just like that. Gone. And as terrible as that is, it's still nothing like Job has endured. But in verse number 20 of Job chapter 1, the Bible says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall return to the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And all this Job said not, nor charged God foolishly." The Bible says in Job chapter number 2, after that Job did not sin against God, God and Satan had another conversation, and Job says basically, "Well, he didn't curse you because he's got his health. You take away his health and see what happens." Okay? So Satan does that. Job chapter 2 and verse number 8. And he took him a potsherd. The Bible said that he had boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. And he took a piece of pottery and he began to scrape himself with awl. And he sat down among the ashes. You see, he has nothing left for himself and he has nothing left to give. All of those faithful sacrifices that he made, the only thing left is those ashes, and that's what he sits down in. Then his wife said unto him, his wife, the one that more than likely probably is his best friend on this earth, just like a husband and wife should be. Amen? Amen. Oh man, you guys got to help me out. Come on now. I'm telling you, my wife is my best friend outside of Jesus Christ himself. And it ought to be that way. It ought to be that way. But he says, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Just get it over with, Job. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this Job did not sin with his lips. How about it? In those times of devastation when we seemingly have nothing left for ourselves or to give, are we still going to praise God? Are we going to thank Him? Then lastly, examination. Times of examinations. Times when you are in the fish's belly and man, you've hit rock bottom. I know a man that did that once. His name was Jonah. Ran from God. And he is in a whale's belly. Could you really imagine what that would be like? All the acid and the nastiness and the filth and the stench. And could you imagine what this man looked like when he was spit up after 3 days in a whale's belly? He's at the point where he is going nowhere. He has nothing but time to reflect upon what is going on in his life. It is a time of examination. The Bible says in Jonah chapter number 1, starting with verse number 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. I would too. Amen. And said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and he heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves are passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet while I look again toward thy holy temple, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed round me round about. The weeds are wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me. Forever, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee, into thy holy temple. That they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord, and the Lord spoken of the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon dry ground in the midst. At that time of examination, he makes a declaration. I will pay my vow. I will offer the voice of thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Where does thanksgiving come from? Three things, and I'm finished. Number one, it comes from affection. Thanksgiving comes from affection. Affection. I'm talking about falling in love with Christ for the first time or all over again. A truly thankful heart will come from a heart of affection. Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 35 through 38, the Bible says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. I'm talking about falling in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that, it's about time. And if you have done that, and you have drifted away, it's about time that you return. Amen? The Bible said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, the Bible said, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hath borne, and hath patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." We'll never be truly thankful unless we are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fall in love with His Word. There's no other book like this book. Amen. It is a living book. It doesn't merely contain the Word of God, but it is the Word of God. Amen. Fall in love with His Word. Fall in love with His ways. Fall in love with His will. Fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we sing the old song, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." Why? "Because He first loved me." We sing that song, but do we really? Love is a powerful word, and it must mean something, or it will mean nothing. Affection. Thanksgiving comes from affection. Number two, thanksgiving comes from humiliation or degradation. And I'm talking about to the point of losing all self-respect. In Luke chapter number 7, we'll not read all of it, but in Luke chapter number 7, the Lord Jesus Christ does something that is confounding to the disciples. The Bible says that after supper, He girded Himself with a towel and a wash basin. And He got down and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, something that is truly disgusting to me, and it is a person's foot. Amen. I mean, me and Jennifer have been married 20 years. I can tolerate her feet now, but man, even in the beginning, I'd like, "Get your feet off me." Ugh. I mean, feet. Don't like feet. And we have shoes and socks, and we have things that will help us if we'll just use those things. We have soap that will get the toe jam out of the midst of the toes, and we have fingernail and clippers, and we have scrubbers, and there is files, and there's all kinds of stuff that'll help our feet if we'll just use them. We're talking about in the days where they wore sandals and they were nasty. Amen. I mean, it was a nasty thing. And Jesus Christ, I'm talking about God, the creator of all things, manifested in the flesh, gets down on His hands and knees and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Peter says, "Oh no, no God, no Lord, You can't do this. No, Thou shalt never wash My feet." Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, You have no part with Me." Peter says, "If that's the case, not only my feet, but my hands and my head, wash me every whit." Jesus said, "You're missing the point." And I missed my text. That's in John 13. I'm sorry. I know some of you are looking, you're thinking, where is he even at? That's in John 13. And this is dealing with submission, by the way. Submission. Submission. And that was the point that Christ was making. A thankful heart will come from a heart of submission. Heart of submission. Now let me go to Luke chapter number 8 and the point of humiliation and degradation, even to the point of losing self-respect. Luke chapter 7 and verse number 36, "And one of the Pharisees desired Him that He would eat with him. And He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at His feet behind Him weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears and to wipe them with the hairs of her head. And she kissed His feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden Him saw it, he spake thus within himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Aren't you so glad that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost? And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one had 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said to him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned unto the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil did she anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with the ointment, or my head with oil did thou not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven thee. Or thy sins are forgiven. And they say, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And the woman, and he said unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. Sweet peace. And there is peace. There is peace. And I'm talking about true thankfulness comes from affection. True thankfulness comes from humiliation to degradation, even to the point of losing all self-respect. True thankfulness comes from submission. True thankfulness will be never manifested apart from true submission. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7 and 8, and I'm finished. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Some people says, well, it's my life. I'll live it how I want. That is a lie of the devil. That is a lie of the devil. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. And the Lord said, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So how truly and sincerely thankful are we? Let's stand.